Grace and peace to you, and most of all, God's gift of a thankful heart to receive his blessings with joy. We meditate today on another portion of Deuteronomy, that collection of Moses' sermons, this from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 9 through 14. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands, and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. The word of the Lord, we bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the Lord's long-promised Messiah, dearly redeemed, thankful, children of the Heavenly Father. One of the greatest mysteries of our Christian faith is thankfulness. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, but you know, a mystery in the Bible is something that we would not notice or figure out unless God revealed it to us, but a mystery in the Bible is also something God wants us to know. So he reveals this mystery of thankfulness in circumstances that you would just not expect it to be. We typically think of thankfulness as something that has to be connected to happiness. People think when they're happy, then they can be thankful. But happiness depends on happenings. And sometimes your happenings in your life don't make you happy. They're most unpleasant. As when a Christian perhaps would be suffering under a tyrannical government like the Roman Empire, that imprisoned Paul on multiple occasions and finally beheaded him and crucified Peter, as far as we know. There were many persecutions that came over that long period, centuries of the Roman Empire. In fact, the very last one, the most vicious of the persecutions on Christians, started out with an emperor that sounded like he was going to be fine with Christians. But something, some advisor turned his heart, and suddenly it was the most bloody, vicious persecution across the empire until it got so bad that even the pagan Romans were tired of the bloodshed, and God ended that persecution. Not long after that, then Constantine became the emperor, AD 300 thereabouts, and that was the first of the openly Christian, or at least open to Christianity, emperors. So the happenings aren't always so great. In fact, we find the most thankful, contented words of the Lord's Apostle Paul from his captivity letters. I was reading to you from the epistle to the Ephesians before. That's one of four captivity letters. Think of this as a prisoner writing, and he says in the last verse, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that not make you ask, really? Always giving thanks? That's the mystery. A mystery that God wants to reveal to us again today. How do you give thanks even through your heartaches and your tears? Because we all have them. And quite often you may find in your Christian walk with God, it may be that one thing that you really wish you had, that your heavenly Father, who can give everything and knows that one thing, why does he withhold that? He will be the God of our salvation. He will not accept idols. And if your heart is as sinful as mine, and we all suffer from that, there is always that one thing that wants to become the idol in our hearts. And the Lord will sometimes withhold it and then teach us to laugh at ourselves. Like Abraham and Sarah when Isaac was finally born, 100 years old and she being 90. They were laughing. That's how God works. So Paul, we find him in captivity and welling up with this thanks and joy. It seems like the worse things get, the more thankful he is. And he reveals, the Lord, through Paul, some of that in Romans chapter 5 as the Lord's plan. If you just at least know this is not happening by accident, and you know it's your heavenly Father, and you look at the cross of our Lord Jesus, you can be at peace because there's purpose. There is a plan. And it's not a mystery there. The Lord reveals, he says, Romans 5, 3 through 5. He says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. He pours in the Holy Spirit, word and sacrament, and helps us understand that these troubles are leading to perseverance, so you don't give up, and building character and hope. As long as there's a plan, there can be joy even through the tears. This is the triumph of our faith. This thanksgiving, which is the close cousin of joy. The joy wells up because God gives us thanksgiving, heart and soul. And he does this as a harvest of God's word. I mentioned before a little bit about how Moses was about to die. Joshua was about to lead the people into the promised land. They're just on the other side of the Jordan River, just across from Jericho. You can see that plain of Moab even today in the country of Jordan. And Moses is worried. He knows what's going to happen. So before they can even get down to enjoying cities they did not build, crops that they did not plant, vats of wine from grape harvests and arbors they did not plant and nurture, they're going to have to do something. This rather strange ceremony that would take place by the Israelites on a couple of mountains. They would look like hills to us, at least those of us from out west. They would be Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. You heard of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim? 6 tribes of Israel would stand on Mount Gerizim and proclaim the Lord's promises and blessings. And the other 6 would stand on Mount Ebal and proclaim the Lord's promises of curses. Blessings if they obeyed, curses if they did not. My wife and I were babysitting for a family one time, a Jewish family. The little girl said she had a Torah. I asked if I could see it. She said, the rabbis say we can't play with it. I said, I'm not going to play with it. I would just really like to see it. I'm studying Hebrew. I want to see what it says. Well, it had the Hebrew and the English side by side, and I unrolled it to these places in Deuteronomy where you have blessings and curses. And I was shocked. The curses were not there. Only the blessings. So if this little Jewish girl disobeyed the rabbis and read God's word, which they said she could not understand without help, if she disobeyed and read God's word anyway, she would not find the whole counsel of God. And do not think that this is only a Jewish problem. In America today, most Christian churches have cut out all the curses. There are stories about Thomas Jefferson taking his penknife to his Bible and cutting out the parts he didn't like. And he ended up with a Bible that was much thinner than when he started. Because we don't like to be told our sins. Even in Isaiah, he says the Israelites kept telling him, stop confronting us with the Lord God of Israel. So we're the same way. Want to cut out those curses. But the Lord knows that we need them. And so, he was, through Moses, giving also the bad news because he knew what was going to happen. You see, well, you can understand how Moses felt if you think of a particular child. Maybe you have one like this. He wrecked every bike and every trike and every Hot Wheels he ever rode. You hand that kid the keys to the car? Just think about it. So Moses is looking back over 40 years of wandering in the wilderness with the Israelites, and they wrecked everything that God gave them. So Moses said in one of these sermons, if you did that while I was alive, what are you going to do when I'm dead and gone? He knew what they would do. There would be a problem. They would forget the Lord their God. But the Lord would remember. They would forget and be taken off into Babylonian captivity, but the Lord would remember. He would find a way to bring them back. He would do what he calls here circumcision of the heart, where with his laser law and gospel, he cuts and heals at the same time. The laser surgery can cut and cauterize at the same time. That's one of the miracles of modern medical technology. God knew that they would wander away. He had a plan to bring them back. And I flash back to when I was in grade school. Don't know why, but I was sleepwalking at night. My parents had told me about it, but there was one particular morning my dad came to me and said the night before he had found me on the porch headed outside the back door. He was concerned that I might wake up out there, the doors might be locked, and I wouldn't know how to get back in the house. So he told me to come around to their bedroom window and tap on the window or toss pebbles at it, not big rocks, but pebbles. And he'd wake up then and let me in. I don't remember sleepwalking after that. Don't know if I did or not, but there was something that just settled me deep inside knowing there's this plan. There's this way back. That's what the Lord was doing in this section of Moses' sermons, because he's already talked about them failing in all of this, forgetting the Lord. Forgetting kind of like we do. Prosperity is so hard on Christians. Hard times are so good for us. It's in the prosperity when our closets have doors that don't shut because they're too full, and garages where we can't park the car. We may have storage units in a place up north, and we still can't get everything in, you know? And what does this sinful heart do? I know what mine does. Always wants more. Sometimes when I find myself, you know, looking or wanting, I have to stop and ask my Heavenly Father, forgive me again, dear Father in heaven, because you've given me so much. I don't want this to come across as if I'm not grateful for what I already have. So I've wandered. And the Lord has this way of cutting out that pride and materialism, whatever form it takes, and cutting and healing at the same time so that we find a way back. You know, the Lord keeps on telling his people, don't forget the Lord. Did you notice in some of the readings he keeps on saying the Lord will remember his covenant? There was that covenant at Mount Sinai that they couldn't keep. But there was an earlier covenant to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. He would send a Savior. That is later on called the new covenant because it makes you new. It revives you. And the Lord said he would not forget that covenant. Stop and think about this. Have you ever had somebody promise something so awesome and wonderful? Maybe you think of politicians here, but everybody does this. Promise everything so awesome and wonderful that they can't deliver, and then they try to forget or hope you forget. It's why we write down contracts so it's on paper and people can't forget. Well, the Lord kept on reminding his people of what that covenant was and kept on sending his prophets, even when they were off in Babylonian captivity, so they would not forget because he was going to remember his covenant. And it came down to the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was sweating great drops of blood and pleading with his heavenly Father that there might be some other way, but nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And he did not forget his covenant. Nobody could have known, not even the angels in heaven, but only God in his infinite wisdom and plan, that to keep this covenant would cost the blood of his own son. But that's our way back. And that's the word circumcising, cutting, cauterizing, healing at the same time, so that we have this harvest from God's word, and don't think it's far away. It's our God, our heavenly Father, so near at hand. He says, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you. Just to paraphrase, it's like you don't have to become a deep sea diver. You don't have to go into outer space as an explorer. You don't have to find somebody, a Bhagwan or some religious authority, to come to you and tell you how God feels. The word is very near you. It is in your heart and in your soul so that you can do it. That's what he says, literally do it. Some wise man once said that sitting in church does not make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. Or the way the Apostle James says it by inspiration, don't just be a hearer of the word and so deceive yourself, but be a doer of the word. God's word works, but you need to work God's word. So we take that gospel and put it into practice. Think of the story of the original pilgrims. Part of that is printed in your worship folder today, but not the part I'm going to tell you. They had had that terrible winter when so many died, nearly half the colonists, and then came the next harvest, and there was, you know, a lot of talk about how they should just have a fast and repent and all that, but they'd been doing that all along. And so an old man stood up and said, really, it's time to recognize that we are in the new world where we have our freedom and the streams are full of fish and the forests are full of game and trees. Let's have a feast instead of a fast. And so they did. That was the first Thanksgiving, and they invited the Indians to come and enjoy it with them, Native Americans, so that they could enjoy that feast together. But a praise to the true God who gives us so much that we overflow with his bounty. Do you remember to give thanks when we have so much that we can't even fit it all in our stomachs, perhaps? I remember as a kid, I didn't actually like Thanksgiving dinner. This is really strange, but I just had such an uncomfortable feeling afterwards. You know, you take a little of this and a little of that. And then I finally realized I could take a little less of that too and actually enjoy it. But it is the Lord's way to give us so much bounty. That's what he literally means here when he says, prosper you all for good, so much that you just don't have room for it. What about that widow, Sarah Hale? She's mentioned on that same page there too. Do you realize that for 20 years, Sarah Hale, as a widow, she's got the kids, she's got to support them, so she's a poet, a writer, she starts a magazine, but she is pounding on the politicians for 20 years. We need a national day of Thanksgiving. How does it come about that finally in the darkest days of the Civil War, 1863, beleaguered President Lincoln makes the proclamation, National Day of Thanks? Are you aware that that president in particular was reading his Bible more and more during those dark days of the Civil War? This is part of his biography. He was, and quotes that come from him tell you he was reading his Bible. It just makes sense then, even in the midst of your troubles and trials, to give thanks. In fact, that's part of this mystery of thanksgiving for Christians, is that you begin to overcome the problem when you give thanks to the Lord right in the middle of the problem. There's an article in Forward in Christ. It's the Thanksgiving issue. So some of you have that already. The Christmas issue is out there already on the tables. But there's an article in there about the wife of a pastor who was a few years ahead of me in school. And I recognized him when I finally saw the picture from college and seminary days, but they wanted children so bad. And she writes about infertility and the blessing that finally came from God that they had children all throughout the world through his world missionary work, but not the biological children that she had wanted. She learned to give thanks in the middle of those heartaches and problems, and that's finally how she overcame them. I remember professors who talked about their only son passing away. We almost had that happen with our first and only son and then our first grandson as well. But there was one professor who said that Christmas morning he went in and found his son, who was just fine, you know, hour before, passed away. SIDS, they called, I think, that for a while. But he had always told his friends, I would rather have a dead son than an unbelieving son. You have to be a Christian to understand that. You have to have the joy of baptism and the power of God's word on that water to really appreciate the fact that we have our children for this time. Our son was in an isolette when I used to call him that, when I baptized him on his way to the children's hospital. And I remember through the tears saying to my wife, now we know the Lord's name is on him. We have the Lord's promise. Maybe we only get to keep him for a few hours. As it turned out, God gave him a lifetime and three grandsons and preserved the life of the first one and all of that. I mean, that's how the Lord works. But how would I really understand the miracle of life or appreciate God's power and his goodness if I didn't go through those gut-wrenching times? You know, the times when you keep trying to give it over to the Lord, but you keep waking up every 20 minutes, then you say a prayer and give it to the Lord again, and that's the night. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And you, my dear Christian friends, know, as you kneel at the foot of the cross, that all your discontent, all your wanting more, all your lack of gratitude, all your forgetfulness was washed away with the blood of God's own Son. You get up every morning free of that guilt. He didn't just forgive you, he paid for the guilt, and he'll never require repayment. It's all good with God. So we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen.